unbelievable I am when I told you last Sunday that it would probably be 5 weeks before I got back to finishing this message, and here it is the very next Sunday and I'm doing so. But we had some change, and our scripture readers for tonight weren't available, so we'll have to reschedule that. I do have a couple prayer updates to share with you before we launch into Jeremiah 17. You can go ahead and have your Bible open to that passage if you would. The first has to do, continue to pray for Joan Hill. I had some inner texting with her today, and she is healing up with her eyes. She tried to drive, and she said that didn't go real well. I don't know what that means. Maybe it had something to do with Jose's car accident. I don't know. Maybe not. But she said continue to pray for her as she heals up from that. And then also, an interesting development with Helen Norton. She actually was able to take some nourishment today, and we thought that things are starting to wind down, and that's good news. The bad news, I guess, or the complication that it involves, is that the in-room sitter, the lady that was just assigned to kind of watch her, make sure she didn't get up, has now been relieved. And so Rachel said, she said, I'm the one doing that. And I interacted with Rachel a little bit on this. She is going to be, she teaches in a Christian school. She's going to get a week leave. But she did say, if there's anybody that would want to help her in that regard, this is at a facility right off of Carl Road, right on Carl Road. And it doesn't have to be a nurse background, just somebody to make sure she doesn't try to get up. If you can help with that, if you would either contact Rachel or see me, and we'll try to get that covered. All right, we're looking at a faith that sustains. We're looking at a prophet and at a people. Last week, we said that trusting in human goodness or effort is an idolatry that will be judged. We also said that trusting in the Lord's grace is the only path to blessing, to spiritual blessing, to life. In verse 5, we reviewed about those who are cursed. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. So he describes them as being cursed, and then describes them as being a pitiful shrub in the desert, not so much a tree. Some say it might be like a juniper tree, and even there, more like a evergreen bush, but that's not evergreen. But we said that it's what's key to understanding this passage is that it's a shrub that's in the desert. It can't change its condition. There's nothing it can do that way. And we said this is a heart issue, obviously. As we launch into the second part, let me just remind you a little bit about who's talking as far as Jeremiah. One person called him the Judas prophet in their midnight hour. He's the prophet. He's God's mouthpiece who is telling them of judgment coming even as the judgment comes. In chapter 9, in chapter 13, gives evidence that we sometimes call him the weeping prophet. He's also, people call him sometimes from chapter 1, verse 6, the reluctant prophet, or the prophet of loneliness. He was commanded not to marry. And he is accused of treachery. Other things that we could add, we could say the persecuted prophet. He's rejected. He's ridiculed, he's beaten, he's falsely accused, he's accused of treachery, he's lowered into a cistern, he's carried against his will by his countrymen into Egypt. And the period in which he prophesies was not ideal. It was not easy to be that reluctant prophet. It was a very rocky time historically. Nations were in conflict. Assyria and Egypt and were trying to show that they were the major world power. And then you had the people of Judah who are looking to alliances to get them out of trouble. We sometimes remember King Josiah, and he had made some reforms, and those reforms, sadly, were short-lived, weren't they? And God's response was sending this weeping prophet to warn them, and he continues to warn them right up into the time of captivity. The march of the Babylonians, by the way, was not just the imperialism that we see where they're trying to add new countries. It was clearly, God says, it was his doing. He brought them in as an agency of judgment on a people who desecrated his covenant. So judgment was coming. Judah was not thriving. They're like a shrub in the desert. They probably would have argued with Jeremiah. They probably would have said, really, a tree planted, transplanted by God, is that you? You're blessed. You're weeping. You're reluctant. You're persecuted. We're in a good place, and you're not. And appearances were deceiving. And guess what? They still are. Egypt wasn't going to deliver them. And just like we see in 2 Kings, I was reviewing that this afternoon in chapter 16, and then in chapter 18, you have when Rezin of Syria and the king of Israel that come marching down against Judah, and the king of Judah bypasses them and tells the king of the of Assyria, make an alliance with me, come fight against them. Well, he does, and eventually you get another king, Hezekiah, that's looking for deliverance again, over them and making alliances with other powers. Israel, Judah were always to put their trust in the Lord. That was a faith that sustained. Didn't matter if they were outnumbered. Didn't matter if they were surrounded. They were to trust in the Lord and in the Lord alone. And all too often they would look at whoever was another superpower, come to our aid. We'll take the gold and the silver right from the temple. We'll give you the gold right off the doors. Well, those offers were usually taken. And in the days of Jeremiah, he warned the people about foolish trust. Way back at the beginning of the book, in chapter 2, verse 35, he says, "You say, I am innocent. Surely his anger has turned from me. Behold, I will bring you to judgment for saying, I have not sinned. How much you go about changing your way, you shall be put to shame by Egypt, as you were put to shame by Assyria. From it too you will come away with your hands on your head, for the Lord has rejected those in whom you trust, and you will not prosper by them." They were always trusting the wrong people, it seems. And Jeremiah, in just a few words, very briefly outlines two different destinies, those who are trusting in man and those who are trusting in the Lord. Let's look at verses 7 and 8 then. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is planted, is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, but for its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." Thank you for coming back tonight. Last Sunday I talked about the cursed man, and we left it at that. And that's kind of an incomplete message without talking about the blessed. We talked last week about the person who trusts in man. We talked about a pitiful shrub. I'd like to turn our attention to one who is blessed in the Lord, who's like a tree that is planted. By the way, you know, you can do certain things to change, maybe even make, by all standards, some significant changes. I was listening to an interview on the radio, and a guy said, you know, you can be anything you put your mind to. You know, when you wish upon a star, you can get a good education. There have been people that have done a whole lot better economically, sociologically than their parents and their grandparents. You can move on up to the east side. You know, you can change your conditions, your surroundings. But only the Lord Jesus Christ can transplant you by the waters of life, so that your taproot is in him. The one who trusts in the Lord is not in a desert. In fact, in our text, when he says in verse 6 about the shrub, he shall dwell in parched places in an uninhabited salt land, in a land where no one can live. It's a bleak prospect. But the person who trusts in the Lord doesn't remain in the desert. He is transplanted to an oasis. I think last week I mentioned that my wife and I bought 5 or 6 plants, and I was going to make a kind of a hedgerow, and I put them on the ground, and I left them there for 3 or 4 or 5 days. They stayed there. They didn't plant themselves. It was an experiment. I wasn't being lazy. It was an experiment, so I could tell you how this turned out. And eventually I had to dig holes. Everywhere I dug a hole, there was a tap root, or a root from a tree that was my neighbor's tree that was recently cut down. I had to cut through that. That's part of the curse. Wherever you dig, there will be a root. Okay. And I got those planted, and they're starting to leaf out. Each one of those plants has told me how thankful they are that I didn't leave them at the nursery. I handpicked those plants. I carried them. I put potting soil around them. I dragged the hose to them. And they are so much happier at our house than there. Well, I'm being facetious, but you know, the Lord is the only one who can transplant, which is the idea here. We think of the woman at the well in John chapter 4 who thought she was coming for some water, and she met the water of life, and she met someone who could tell her all things that she had done. She met someone who told her, if you drink of this water, you're going to thirst again, but you drink of this water, you will never thirst again. And what it meant to believe in him, to find the source of living water. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ is, we don't lean on him because of weakness. We rest in him because that's where salvation is. Salvation is leaning on the everlasting arms to survive. You say, you call it weakness if you want. This is my hope, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the contrast between the shrub and the tree continue. Not only did they have a different root system and different leaves, but they have different fruit and a continual basis. And I'm going to tell you what you already know, that trusting in the Lord can't be done while trusting in anything else. And that's one of the struggles that our missionaries have, is that some of them are in fields where people listen and say, you know, I am perfectly willing to take this Jesus, this Yahweh that you talk about, this gospel that you presented, and to add that to my system of belief, to layer that on top of what I already have. For the missionary to have to provide a proper foundation, which includes this: there is no other way. It is faith alone, in Christ alone. And so it must be in God alone. Job said, though the Lord slay me, yet will I what? Trust him. And again, we live in a crazy world that says all that matters is that you believe. Believe what? Believe in anything. Make this your higher power. Make this your God. See, it's the sincerity of believing that saves. It's believing and believing. And you and I come along, we say, no. It is the object of faith that saves, not the act of working up some type of faith in ourselves. It's not a matter as long as you're sincere. Satan has used that lie and planted it deep in the human heart. So when we look at the blessed, I would say, first of all, you are to continually trust in Christ for all that you need. Continually trust in Christ for all that you need. And secondly, if you do, you don't need to fear divine judgment. I'm somewhat amused when I, you don't see them as much anymore, but for a while, the bumper sticker du jour was no fear, or fear this. And both of those go against what the scriptures tell me, to fear the Lord, which to me is the same as trust in the Lord. And so we have a blessed man. A person can refer to themselves as blessed. Well, how are you blessed? Well, I've worked hard. Okay, we need to discuss something. It takes an agency out of yourself to do this kind of blessing. You can say, I've worked hard and I have myself to pat for these things, to thank for these things. You can believe that if you want. But the fact is, when it comes to spiritual regeneration, when it comes to salvation, it is God who blesses. He is the agent of blessing. We are not. Blessed is the man. It's not just saying, I'm so blessed, which is modern speak for, I'm thankful for my present condition. I'm doing okay, thank you very much. The way he speaks of blessed is, it is due to God. It assumes the party of God. God bestows this. God planted. We don't plant ourselves. And the man who used to be in the desert is now transplanted. What you can say, all right, here's pastoral humor. Ready? Because you know when a door is not a door, right? When it is a jar, right? This one's really good. I like this one. When is a pig not a pig? When Christ converts it into a sheep. All right, it's not really funny, is it? But it's theologically correct. Okay. A person who says, you know what? My nature was filth. My nature was sin. My nature was to serve Satan. My nature was to rebel against God because that's what I was. But Paul could say, even now you are washed. You are justified. You are sanctified. He talks about a radical transformation. You are now the sheep of his pasture, and he is your shepherd. The person who puts their faith in the Lord, they have hope because he gives hope. And that hope is anchored in him. Blessed is the man who trusts. And then secondly, whose trust is the Lord. That is yours, a habitual trusting in the Lord. That second trust there, the noun, speaks of it as a persevering faith, a faith that sustains. The Lord plants him. The Lord gives him life. The Lord produces fruit through him. And even we would say, in a New Testament theology, even the faith that I have to trust in him is a gift from God. Trusting Christ means that we delight in his word. I get the impression that Jeremiah had a working knowledge of some of the Psalms of David, at least that first Psalm. Sounds very similar, doesn't it? And that means of sustaining life is by delighting in his word. Listen, the wicked have every reason to be concerned about the future. And the righteous, the one who is declared righteous by the finished work of Jesus Christ, has every reason to be secure with a time of judgment coming. Jeremiah could say, judgment is coming. And by the way, the way I look at it, even those who were blessed, who were the trusting, the believing in Judah, and they were probably in the minority, they still got carried off to captivity. Jeremiah was not saying, listen, do what I'm saying and God will change your present circumstances. And a lot of times in charismatic theology, that's how it kind of comes across. Is do this, give to this ministry, do this, and your present problems will go away. Jeremiah wasn't saying that. He was saying the blessed man is secure for eternity. Not just, I'm not here to change your present circumstances. There was a consuming heat that was coming in verse 8. But not for those whose sins are forgiven. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. So we wrap this up, and just before I go to communion, I want to share with you a little bit longer story than I would usually. I came across this, and somebody in writing has shared it, and I want to share it with you. That back in 1824 in Hesdin, France, February 28th, there was a little boy that was born, Jean-Francois Gravelet. I think that's right. I forgot to check with my wife before the message. But when he was 5 years old, he was sent to a gymnasium in Lyon. And at 6 months training, after 6 months, this five-year-old boy became an acrobat, made his first public appearance, and was known as the Little Wonder. He continues to develop his skills, some of it under the oversight of P.T. Barnum of Barnum and Bailey Circus. He became known in his adult years as the Great Blondin, or Blondine. In 1859, he's now 35 years of age, he announced that he was going to do something that nobody had thought of, at least I would not think of doing, and he was going to cross Niagara Falls on a thin little cable. He would cross it on a tightrope of 1,100 feet long, 160 feet above the water. So in June of that year, the rope was in place, and at 5 p.m., he started his ascent from the American side to the Canadian side. He got a little ways, and he lowered a rope down to the boat that was in the water called the Maid in the Mist. And he lowered it down there, and they hooked up a bottle of water, he brought it back up, and he sat on the guide wire to drink the water. Isn't that amazing? Not really. Not compared to what I'm about to tell you. There's more. Okay. And then he continued to make his way across with that heavy pole. And at one point, as he got close with where people could really see him, he did a back somersault, holding onto the pole and landed. Yeah, the gasp, that happened. The crowd screamed, and women fainted, and those who were holding the wire, guarding the wire, begged him to come. And as he steps off and onto the land, he was grabbed by a delirious crowd. He ends up crossing the falls over a period of time several times, each time making it more difficult. One time, he crossed that rope on a bicycle. Another time, walking blindfolded. Another time, pushing a wheelbarrow. This one was my personal favorite. One time, he stopped to prepare an omelet in the middle. Because nothing tastes better than an omelet made over Niagara Falls, so we all know. Okay. Another time he made the trip with his feet and his hands manacled. He was chained. All those seem sane compared to what I'm about to tell you. That on one occasion he announced what he was going to do. I guess he'd run out of other ideas. And that's kind of a mark of lunacy. You just have to keep, can you top this? He announced that he was going to carry a man across. I don't know who was crazy. I think it was the guy that got on his back, who was his manager, Harry Colcord. And the trip became quite a nightmare. They got to the unguide center section of the wire, and Blondine was really fighting for his life with this man on his back and fighting the elements and the sway. And when he reached the first guy rope, he steadied himself, and the guy rope broke. And then people watched them sway. At this point, this thing was swaying violently. And he almost ran to the next guy rope. 6 times they had to get to a certain station. He had to ask the man to get down, kind of collect himself, and then put him back on and got to the other side, and people were rushing at him. He had to rush back at them to keep them from getting too close to the precipice. He did that stunt again and at that point, you can't go back to making an omelet, right? Unless you make an omelet with a guy on your back. That might be impressive. But he repeated this, crossing it with a man on your back. He did it again for the Prince of Wales. Did it again for the King Edward VII. On one of the occasions, he offered for the Prince of Wales to be the man on his back, and he declined, which I think was very smart, actually. All this I'm telling you because salvation is not carry your load from here to there. Carry your sins. Do something impressive. Carry somebody else. No, what is our part? Trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. I've got news for you. If somehow Blondine got me on his back, I would be no help to him. I just know how I am with heights, and I would be frozen, and that might be a good thing. Trusting in the Lord is not participating. Let me help hold one side of the pole. Lord, you carry me so far, and then I'll carry myself the rest. Now, all of you know that that's not what it means to trust in the Lord, but to rest in his finished work. As we come to communion, we are picturing again what should be the most significant event for us, that Christ died for me and my life is hid in him. We're looking at one who took our sins in his body on the tree. The righteous for the unrighteous. The only way, the just for the unjust. The only way that we could have life eternal. I don't know that I could, to be very honest, I don't know that I could get on somebody's back and let them carry me across Niagara Falls like that. Yes, I do know how that would turn out, that I wouldn't get on. But when it comes to trusting the Lord, I'm not participating, I'm not helping the Lord, I am trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that is what all of us, your being here by partaking in just a moment of the bread and the wafer, we're not saying I've arrived, I am without sin. No, we're saying the one without sin died in my place. I am justified, and he is sanctifying me, and I'm growing in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And by participating in this this wafer and this juice, we're saying, I need to be reminded, and I am making a statement. By this, you do proclaim, what? Until he comes. So there is that word proclaim, Caruso has the idea of a preach. You preach. Your life preaches that Jesus Christ is coming again. The one who died for you, and we just celebrated, who rose for you, is coming again together with you. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Heads bowed, eyes closed.